Some of you are very brand new to loving Jesus. That's amazing. Some of you have been loving Jesus so long, it's shameful how little you love others. Can I say the hard things to you and you not be offended? Because heaven and hell are real places and you get one life and there's no do-overs after death. All right, turn to your neighbor and say, wake up. Okay, because this is gonna be a life-changing message. You gotta be ready for this. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is so much fun. It's one of my favorite holidays. I just like all holidays that have to do with food, so. Now, when it comes to Thanksgiving food, there are some dishes, you either love them or you hate them. How many know that's true? Some of them you love them, some of you hate them, and we're gonna find out how to split the church right now. You ready? Okay, how about pumpkin pie? Yeah. Right? You love it or you hate it? I love pumpkin pie. It's got to be chilled out of the fridge with whipped cream on it. A warm pumpkin pie is like, bleh. All right? You guys got to be like, have a cool flavor to it. I do love pumpkin pie. How about this? Stuffing. Yeah? Not as exciting. You know the stuff that you stick inside the chest cavity of the turkey where the guts and intestines were? Then you cook it and then you pull it out and eat it? That's called stuffing. That's why, some of you didn't know that's why it's called that, because you stuffed it in the turkey. Stuffing. All right. Some of you know I'm never going to eat that again. How about sweet potato pie? Yeah? Some of you like sweet potato pie? You love it or you hate it? How about this one? Cranberry sauce. Or no, green bean. Sorry. Green bean casserole. Wow, that's actually pretty good. Green bean casserole. Not really my favorite, but I'll eat it if I'm starving and in the desert. How about cranberry sauce? Okay. The kind that comes in a can? It looks like a can when you pour it out and you can slice it in slices? Yeah, he's like, ooh, that's just like mom used to make. Yeah. How about Jell-O salad? Yeah, I don't know what this is, but that's the only picture I could find. My mom used to make something kind of like Jell-O salad. It was actually pretty good. How about No. Yeah, I got a few of you that love Jesus. They're like, no. Yeah, I think there's a verse that says the only food in hell will be Brussels sprouts. How about this? I just give me some time to find it, but I'll find it. How about this? Turkey neck and gizzard. Yeah? Anybody old school, your parents made that? My mom used to make this. I've actually eaten all of these things, and I liked it as a kid, right? Yeah, that's my. Now, whatever you love at Thanksgiving, you think yours is the best. I make the best, what is it? Mashed potatoes and gravy. I make the best. I was talking to some guys the other day, and guys kind of macho out on the who makes the best turkey, right? Because we were talking to a couple of the guys, what you got to do is you got to inject it with steroids, and then you got to hang it outside in the sun for 5 days to ferment. And then you smother it in flaming hot Cheetos. Yeah. And then you light it on fire. That's the best turkey. I just created that recipe from scratch. And you think your recipe is the best. And that's how we get sometimes. It's so interesting about turkey because for us in America, turkey is really associated with comfort. Isn't it? It's kind of like, if you think about it, it's kind of like, oh man, I can't wait until, you know, Thanksgiving. I'm going to eat some turkey and I'm going to take a nap. Because you think turkey makes you fall asleep. It doesn't. It's actually because you overate. And it's associated, we love our comfort, don't we? We love our comfort. In fact, we're in our series here, In Blank We Trust. How would you fill that out this holiday season? As we kind of wrap up this series, a lot of us would fill it out this way. We'd say, in my turkey, I trust. That's how you, like, in my comfort, I trust. In my turkey, I trust. And we kind of have this thing where it's like, oh, you know, I really like my comfort. And we think about ourselves a lot. Who thinks about themselves a lot? Don't lie. We all do. We love our comfort. Well, instead of saying, in my turkey, I trust, what we should say is, in loving others, I trust. In loving others, I trust. We're thick in the holiday season, and others should be top of mind. In fact, for the Christian who follows Jesus, others should always be top of mind. It should always be something that's a priority to us. In fact, the whole vision, everything we do as a church, is based on these three things: love God, love others, and tell everyone. Because it's a priority. Jesus said the greatest things you can do with your life, number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Then the second is like it, love others as much as you love yourself. It's a priority. I could spend the rest of our lives talking about all the verses that God has in Scripture that teach us about loving other people. But I know some of you would get hangry, so we won't do that. We'll finish on time today. It's easy to only think about yourself. What does it look like when we start loving other people? How does that play out in real time? How does that play out in our life? What does God have to teach us about loving other people in His Word? Today we're going to look at a story that Jesus told about a rich man and Lazarus, a poor man. And I'm just going to tell you right now, it's going to be very uncomfortable. The story is like a dart to the heart from God, because it challenges all of us about our real desire to love other people. What does it look like? We're going to read the whole story, because I'm going to assume that many of you have never read the story. And I want you to ask one question as we read this. Are you the rich man? Not as in, are you rich? Do you have lots of stuff? But as, are you the rich man in character? Because the character of the rich man is revealed through the story. And let's find out as we read it. Luke chapter 16, here's what the Bible says. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. He had his comfort. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Sounds fun, huh? The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. You received your comfort, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides, all this between us and you, the great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." In loving others, I trust. There are a few things that we should notice about this story right off. There's lots of things we could talk about, but there's a few things we should notice about the story right off. First thing is that the rich man cared only for himself and his comfort. Did you notice that? He only cared about himself, and he only cared about his comfort. He wore the best clothes. He had his Louis Vuitton. He had his Coach purse. He had his jewelry. He had his, I don't know, whatever it is that you wear, right? I don't know, let's go a little country. He had his Carhartt jacket, right? I don't know. He had all the best stuff. He had the best house. He had the best food. He probably had a chef that was cooking for him. He probably never ate cranberry sauce out of a can. He only cared about his comfort. Now, there's nothing wrong with having those things. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. The problem the rich man has is that he only used God's blessing on himself. And he cared nothing for others. He cared about himself and his comfort. The other thing we can notice right off the bat from the story is that heaven and hell are real places. We like to make believe that hell's not a real place. We also like to make believe that everyone's going to go to heaven. But that's not what the Bible teaches at all. We think, well, I'm a good person. If I'm just better, if I just try harder, if I just do gooder, then I'm going to get right to heaven. That's not how it works. You have to first believe in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way, and Jesus is the door. So we realize in this story that heaven and hell are real places, which makes the next thing we learn from the story right off the bat very important, because you get one life, and there are no second chances after death. Pop quiz, how many lives do you get?
One.
So we've got to make it count. Most of you passed that test. We don't believe in reincarnation. You don't come back as an animal or another person. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that when you die, it's appointed each man to die and then the judgment. Then you stand before the Lord. We don't like to talk about that very much, but it is a reality, and we must talk about the things that the Scriptures talk about, shouldn't we?
Yes.
Let me try that one more time. We must talk about the things that the Scriptures talk about.
Yes.
Right? Very good. Thank you very much. We should. I would be a terrible pastor if we did not. So you get one life, and there are no second chances. No matter how he tried, the rich man could not come back and tell his brothers about the torment that was awaiting them if they didn't surrender their life to God. No matter how much he tried, he couldn't boss Lazarus around in eternity because Lazarus was at peace and the rich man wasn't. The rich man, God felt that the rich man's name wasn't even worth remembering. But he did feel that Lazarus' name was worth remembering, and he was at peace. The rich man wanted to get out, but Lazarus did not, because he was in peace. There's something powerful and something important about loving others that we need to understand, and that's this, that my love for others is a mirror of my love for Jesus. Let that sink in just for a minute. I don't usually use props, but today's a special day. Who knows what this is? What is it?
Mirror.
Every single person in this room looked in one of these today. You all did. Some of you for a few minutes, some of you for hours. And I don't know if the second hour helped. I mean, you get some of you like, I'm so offended. I didn't create you. Is it too far? You get to a certain age when you look in the mirror, you're like, well, this is good as it gets. Can I get a witness from anybody that's with me? This is it. Blame God. As much time as we spend in front of this thing, think about this for a second. What if you looked in the mirror and you asked yourself, does my life reflect Jesus? Am I mirroring my love for Jesus by how I love other people? That's a powerful evaluation. That's a life-changing moment for us. Because we love to sit in judgment of other people. We love to sit in condemnation of other people. We love to push people aside. We love our own comfort. But what if we took a moment to look in the mirror and we said to ourselves, am I mirroring my love for Jesus? I think that would be a powerful moment for all of us, don't you? Because when I love people, it does mirror my love for Jesus. We spend time looking in the mirror. Hey, how does my hair look? Do my clothes match? Well, none of the guys do that, but do we mirror our love for Jesus? And as we ask that, we should ask the question, what does it look like when we love others? Because if I'm not mirroring my love for Jesus, then how do I make the change? How do I begin to live a life that actually shows that I love Jesus? Some of you are, we're going to have a baptism in a few minutes. Some of you are very brand new to loving Jesus. That's amazing. Some of you have been loving Jesus so long, it's shameful how little you love others. Can I say the hard things to you and you not be offended? Because heaven and hell are real places and you get one life and there's no do-overs after death. Can I challenge you to look in the mirror, and myself too, to say, does my life mirror my love for Jesus? What does that really look like? How does that play out on my everyday level? And how I love my spouse and my kids and my neighbor and the person who I don't like very much. I told you it would be uncomfortable. You had your chance to leave. Now the ushers have locked the doors. You can't go anywhere until I'm done. Here's what we learned from the story. It looks like this. It means that I love others above myself. It's just that simple. I love others above myself. The rich man loved himself because he lived in all this opulence. He lived in all this self-appreciation. He was wearing purple. That's the sign. People who really need Jesus. It's purple. In that culture, purple was a sign of having wealth and having all these things and being, you know, an A-lister. Man, he's wearing purple. But he had everything. And he began to just live this life only for himself. He really valued himself very highly. But here's the problem. Not that he had things, is that he gave no value to Lazarus. He gave zero value to him. And chances are the reason that the rich man valued himself above Lazarus was because he was rich. It's very easy to kind of get arrogant and self-centered when you have a lot. It's not wrong to have a lot. It's wrong to have a lot and not be godly. That's the difference. So he had no value for Lazarus, but he really valued himself. How should you evaluate yourself? Here's what the Bible says in Romans. It says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Everybody say warning.
Warning.
Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. We have to be honest in the evaluation of ourselves. God, am I really doing this? Am I really living out my love for you? Am I really showing it in the way I love people? Loving people doesn't save you, but when you love Jesus, you value other people. Because Jesus valued them. And I want to be honest in my evaluation of myself. I need to take a look in the mirror. It's not that you should think negatively about yourself. It's not that you should have this derogatory comments about yourself and loathe yourself. But the truly humble person doesn't think about themselves at all because they're caring for other people. Are you following me right now? We can't say, well, I'm probably the most humble person I know. That's just thinking about yourself. But the truly humble person doesn't think about themselves. They think about others. Why? Because that's what God does. And that's what we should do. In fact, Philippians says this. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value who?
Others.
Work with me, church. Value who?
Others.
Others. Above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. See that? What I'm teaching you is in the Bible. From others. I value others above myself. Do you value others? Maybe here's a better question. If I flip it around, who is it in your life that you are undervaluing? Who is it in your life that you're underappreciating? There's power when God's people consider others above themselves. What does it look like when I begin to value others? Well, it means that I care for others more than my comfort. I love this point. This one has been on my heart for weeks now. Who here, this was super awkward the last two services when I've asked this question. Let's see how awkward it is this time. Who here has the one family member that after Thanksgiving dinner, they always go to the most comfortable chair in the house? Who has a family member that does that? And they don't get up. And they care only for their comfort. They don't ever leave it. They're like, I'm sitting right here and I'm not getting up. Yeah. We know who you are. There's one lazy boy in the house because you can only afford one because they're $500,000. And then they get to sit in it. You paid for it, but they sit in it. Let me control my emotion. I care for others more than my comfort. How crazy is it? Think, always look at the most obvious things in Scripture when you read them, okay? Because you're going to learn a lot. How crazy is it that the rich man knew Lazarus was there? We know that because the rich man knew Lazarus' name in eternity. I don't even have time to get into that. How deep and crazy that is. In those days, what would happen is if you were handicapped or crippled or poor, typically a family member would bring you to the gates of the city or the gates of a rich person's house, and they would set you there. We see that in Jesus has healed a lot of people that way. Sit you there, and you would beg and ask people for money as they came passing by. And the rich man probably saw Lazarus many times walking in and out of his house, but cared nothing for his comfort, only cared about his own comfort. You see, when we love others, I love others more than I do my own comfort. It's a powerful thing because in America especially, we love our comfort. Because if we're not careful, we really love the things of this world, don't we? It's a challenge. I'm not saying you can't enjoy life and you can't enjoy the things of this life, but man, we get so upside down where we love the things of this life more than we do other people. Jesus didn't die for our things. He died for people. Here's what the book of 1 John says about it. It says, do not love this world, nor the things in it that it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure or a craving for everything we see and the pride in our achievements and possessions. They're not from the Father, but from this world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. You know what pleases God? Loving Him and loving other people. That's how to please God. You love God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You love God and you love other people. Why? Because Jesus loved you so much that He died on the cross for you. And you've heard me say it before, and if He never did anything else for you for the rest of your life, He's already done enough. Amen. He's already done enough. Jesus told a story about the sheep and the goats. He said, one day when the Son of Man comes, Jesus comes at the end of time, at the end of all days, and He comes to set up and He does His judgment. He'll separate everybody, and you'll be one of two teams. You'll be on the goats on the left. You'll be on the team on the right with the sheep. And He'll turn on the goats and he'll say, hey, get away from me, you crazy goats, because when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was naked, you didn't clothe me. When I was sick in prison, you didn't come visit me. When I was destitute, you didn't help me. Get out of here. And they're going to say, when did we not do that? And He said, whenever you did not do for the least of these, you didn't do it for me. Get out and get away from me. Go to your eternal punishment where the rich man is. And He'll turn to the sheep. He says, hey, listen, well done, good and faithful servants, because when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick and in prison, you visited me. When I was destitute, you helped me. Come and share your master's happiness. And they'll be like, what do you mean? What do you mean? I was so busy in this world. How did I do that? He goes, whenever you did that for the least of these, you did it for me. Come and share your master's happiness. What you do in this life matters. How you love people matters. Why? Because my life mirrors my love for Jesus. What does it look like when we begin to love others? It means that I show kindness to those who are different than me. Who here knows somebody that's different than them? Most of you. Isn't that awkward? Nope, everybody around me is exactly the same. This last week, I went to coffee with a man named Gary Woods. If you don't know who Gary Woods is, Gary Woods is the superintendent of the Temecula School District. About a year ago, he was hired to his job. I was invited to a private meeting with him and a couple other pastors, and we had lunch, and that was a year ago, and then again, I met with him a couple days ago, and he said, Zach, I was happy in retirement. He's a man of faith, very kind man. He loves Jesus. He goes, I was happy in retirement. I got a boat. I've been doing this for 30 years. I was retired. I got this call, and I really feel like God called me to come help the Temecula School District. I cannot even begin to imagine having his job. I would rather pastor 100 churches at the same time than have his job. And pastoring is hard. Because on one side, and forgive me, on one side you have all the angry, mean Christians who are mad at the world and everything that's going on in the school system. And on the other side you have all the people who aren't Christians who are angry, mean, and mad at everything going on in the school district. And he's got to be kind to everyone who's different than him. It's an amazing thing. You should pray for him. He's doing an amazing job. And I appreciate him and his heart, because he can't go in there and say, no, we're going to do everything about the Bible. Well, you're dealing with people who don't know Jesus. You're dealing with people who don't have the same values and systems. So you got to have peace. And this is what God's called us to do. Be in the world, not of the world. You're in the world. And so as you're in the world, you got to love people who are different than you. In fact, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says it goes so far even to your enemy. Here's what it says in Proverbs. I'm going to give you three verses. Watch this. It says, if your enemy is hungry, ignore him or give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Stop right there. I'm going to give you this. I never give it to any of the other services today. You know how to deal with conflict? Right there. That's right. And then your enemy says, why are you being so kind to me? I'm just pouring burning coals on your head. The Bible says, kill them with kindness. Some of you will get that later. Matthew 5. It was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, this is the words of Jesus, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Be kind to them. 1 Peter 3:9, I love this one. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Come on, you're going to have people insult you. You've insulted people. And he says, don't do that. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit the blessing. That's amazing. That's so counter our culture. I have to love people who are different than me. And doing so, I'm mirroring my love for Jesus. So what did we learn? Well, I learned that the rich man cared only for himself and his comfort, that heaven and hell are real places. You get one life and there's no second chances after death. And I really need to mirror, my life needs to mirror my love for Jesus and loving other people. Why does all of this matter? Again, I'm going to beat this drum. Because my love for others is a mirror of my love for Jesus. This life has ripple effects into eternity. It matters. Start living for eternity now. How can you do this? Well, you can start serving somewhere. You can start loving someone. We have all kinds of opportunities, especially this month. We got our Friday night events. Those are all outreaches, by the way. They're meant to actually reach people for Jesus Christ. You might not like everything that we're doing. That's okay. But the point is that we're going to draw them in and say, hey, we love you, we care for you, we're going to find common ground, and we're going to introduce you to Jesus Christ. It's just that simple. Find some way. You say, I'm going to start loving people. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. He loved me when I was destitute. And I want to show my love for him. Find a place. That's my challenge to you.